All right, well, welcome back to our study in systematic theology. We are beginning the second third of our study. We are on number 21 of 60. And tonight we're looking at transmission of sin, and it's really a continuation of last time's study of original sin. So actually, I think this tonight's session will be a little on the shorter side because we're kind of just fleshing out a little better what we looked at last time rather than a whole new topic. But next time we'll start getting into other topics. We'll look at the covenants next time. And the way I want to do it tonight is we're going to just read a couple of passages of Scripture that are relevant to our discussion and will help serve as a good introduction to the video and to our discussion. And then I'll just give a brief overview of what we're looking at. We'll watch our video, and then we'll come back and go through our usual overview and questions and discussion questions. And then we'll once again revisit our confession. We'll be actually looking at the same chapter we looked at last time, but we'll just look at it through a slightly different lens this time. But I think it'll be helpful to go back through it. So this time, we're going to spend a lot of focus on the idea of how transmission of sin, how it works, or rather I should say, how it can, how God can justly condemn us for sins we personally did not commit. And so there are two kind of thoughts, well, three total, but one is subdivided. Two larger thoughts on the topic. One is called realism, and this idea is that each and all of us were actually there in some sense at the fall when Adam and Eve fell. That's called realism. And that's kind of subdivided into two areas, a more crass realism and a more sophisticated realism. The crass being that our souls were actually there. The more sophisticated has to do with the mind of God and his understanding of us before he even created our souls. And so in that kind of philosophical sense, we were there. But we'll flesh that out more. And then the other idea is federalism, and that is the idea that Adam represented all of us, that he was the federal head, that he was in some ways a priest, and that his fall, therefore, was our fall because he was our perfect representative. So we will flesh these areas out as we go through here. But yeah, basically the idea that we fell through the representation of the first Adam, but we are saved through the representation of the second Adam. But let's look at our biblical passages that'll help us as we get into the video, because we'll already know some of these references that he's going to address, having just read them. So if you have your Bibles, I'm first going to read from Romans 5, Romans chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 12, and I will read through the end of the chapter. It's not a terribly long passage. The subheading in my Bible here is Death in Adam and Life in Christ. So Romans 5, starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, by one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that is going to kind of be the primary passage we look at in the video and in our overview. But there's also, when we get into this whole discussion of the realism versus federalism, there's also a helpful passage that will be mentioned. So let's go ahead and read it. And that is in Hebrews. We're looking at chapter 7. We'll start at the beginning. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read the first section. We could go on because it's related, but I think the first section is all we really need to look at. But the subtitle for this section in my Bible here is The Priestly Order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi, who received the priestly office, have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers. Through these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham, and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. We'll stop there. We could read further, but I think that's helpful enough for our discussion tonight. And once we get into the video and later discussion, you'll see why that was an important passage. All right, let's go ahead and pause and watch our video now, and then we'll come back to our overview and discussion. All right, we're done with our video. Hopefully it was a good one. We're going to look at our overview now. Make sure we take away the key points from what we've learned here. All right, so session 21, transmission of sin. Our introduction, the doctrine of the transmission of sin nature is explained in the connection between Adam's sin and the sins of humanity. In this session, we look at the comparison between the transmission of Adam's sin and the transfer of Christ's righteousness as the second Adam. Let's look at our overview. The doctrine raises the question, how can God hold us accountable for sin when we cannot do anything but sin? We must consider how the sin nature and guilt thereof are transferred to us from Adam. Romans 5:12, which we read earlier, but it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We do not duplicate the fall of Adam in our own life, making the transfer of guilt unnecessary. One way we know this is that infants die. Although they are not active sinners, the Scriptures teaches us that they bear the curse in Romans 5. There exist three primary positions on how Adam's guilt is transferred, and we looked at those. Number one, realism, the crass version of it. Here the idea is that it would only be just for God to hold us accountable if we actually sinned ourselves. Therefore, we must have been really there in the garden with Adam. Our souls must have been pre-existent and present in the garden, participating in the fall. The ministry of Melchizedek is presented as quote-unquote proof of this, as recorded in Hebrews 7:10. We read that as well. Or number two, realism, the sophisticated version. The idea here is that in the mind of God you pre-existed. He had a perfect idea of you, and this idea was real. By virtue of being in God's mind, you were really there. This depends on a Platonic view, coming from Plato, of ideas and is one that was held by Jonathan Edwards. Or, thirdly, federalism. The idea is Adam represents us, just as Jesus represents us. Adam acts on our behalf and not alone. His probation is ours since he is our representative. No damnation without representation is the cry. But we were flawlessly and perfectly represented. God perfectly chose our representative, just as he selected Jesus to represent his elect. So let's look at our questions and answers then. What is the idea of the fall in reference to? That is the historical fall of Adam. Who is born without sin? Jesus Christ. And put a reference there of Psalm 51:5, which you're welcome to look at. What view of transmission believes our pre-existent souls participated in the fall? It's crass realism. What system of thought does sophisticated realism depend upon? Platonism. In the Federalist view, how were the sins of Adam transmitted? Through covenantal representation, and again references to Romans 5:12 and forward, which we read. Is Jesus Christ the second Adam? Yes. Okay, let's look at our discussion questions here. How is God just in passing the consequences of Adam's sin to us? Well, first of all, to answer that question, you're going to have to make your choice whether you agree with the crass realism, the sophisticated realism, or the federalism.
Federalism.
All right. So if it's federalism, how is God just in condemning us for Adam's sin?
Because he acts on our behalf. He represented us.
Represented us, and he perfectly represented us. There could have been no better representative. And, you know, the kind of argument used in the video is, you know, we like to say we want to select our representative, so we make sure we have our best representative we can possibly have, yet often it turns out not to be the case. But the point here being that there could not have been a better representative for us than Adam. So when we complain that we didn't get to pick our representative, well, what are you complaining about, that you didn't get to pick a worse representative? Because you couldn't have picked a better one. And it's kind of funny. I think of that. What's that song I think of that we're not as strong as we think we are? So he was kind of talking about, you know, but if it was me, you know, if I was Adam and I was back then, you know, I would have resisted the temptation. I wouldn't have eaten the fruit. And it's actually the complete opposite, the complete other way around. I like to think of it as I wouldn't have even made it to that point. As soon as God told me don't eat that fruit, 2 seconds later, I'd be chowing down every fruit on that tree. Because I would have been a much worse representative for mankind.
If we always sin at some point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, what are some situations that demonstrate the effects of Adam's sin? Yeah. So that's losing the ability not to sin. All right, that's a consequence. What are some other effects? The wages of sin and death, right? So death entered the world. And not only death, but as he pointed out, even what we like to think of as innocent death, right? You know, when infants die. Because they haven't even had a chance to break a commandment or sin in some way. But they have the transmission of the original sin. Because they, even those little infants, were perfectly represented by Adam. So they are guilty in that way. So death can come to even the little ones. What are the two kinds of realism and what are their differences?
You have the crass version and you have the sophisticated version.
All right, crass and sophisticated. So what's the difference between those two?
The first one is that somehow our souls were actually present in the garden. The second one, more sophisticated, is that the idea that in God's mind we pre-existed and he had a perfect idea of us. And so by virtue of being in existence in God's mind, we were virtually in the garden.
Okay. So yeah, in the first case you're talking about pre-existing souls, that we were all created, all our souls were created way back then, at or before the garden, and we were, every soul was there when it happened and somehow participated in that fall. So that's that crass version, which, as he pointed out, has some serious problems. I mean, he showed that, as far as he knows, there's only one biblical reference to as a proof text for that, and even that falls apart pretty easily. Because even the Bible says, so to speak, it's meaning figuratively, not literally. So, and then the second, like you said, being in existing in God's mind already. So not, he hasn't created us yet, but he, being outside of time, already has a plan for creating us and already knows us before he's even made us. So those are your two differences. All right, what is the federal view of the transmission of original sin, and how did Adam perfectly represent us? Right. He was our representative. He acted on our behalf. He sinned on our behalf. He fell on our behalf. You know, one way you could look at that is, I guess you could say, as many times, right, we've had leaders or president or whatever who may have led us into war we didn't agree with, that we shouldn't have gotten involved in this war. Well, does that mean you're not at war? Well, no, of course you are. It just means you disagree with what your representative did. You're still very real, in a real sense, in a country that's at war, even though you didn't want it. So it's the same thing. I mean, you're in a, he represented us and he fell. And so by virtue of that, we fell, even though we don't like it, we did. So how did he perfectly represent us? Think of it this way. What man has existed apart from Jesus Christ that that had the ability not to sin? Adam was the only one, right? Adam and Eve were the only ones. They had the ability. They were created with that ability. But they also had the free will, the ability to sin or to not sin. No one since then, other than Christ, has had the ability not to sin. So what more perfect representative could we have had other than someone who had the ability to not sin?
Gotcha.
No other man had that ability. Every other person is an imperfect representative. Only Adam could have been a perfect representative. Yeah, so can you imagine if one of us, knowing our sin nature, was magically transported back in time to replace Adam? How do you think that would have gone? A whole lot worse. Okay, let's look at our confession one last time on this subject. Let's look at chapter 6. I know we have read it. I think we've read parts of it twice and the whole thing once, but we're looking at it now through the lens of the transmission of original sin. We looked at it last time through the lens of what is original sin. Now we're looking at it through the lens of how is that original sin transmitted to us. All right, chapter 6 of our confession, of the fall of man, of sin, and of the punishment thereof. Paragraph 1. Although God created man upright and perfect, and gave him a righteous law, which had been unto life, had he kept it, and threatened death upon the breach thereof, yet he did not long abide in this honor. Satan, using the subtlety of the serpent to seduce Eve, then by her seducing Adam, who, without any compulsion, did willfully transgress the law of the creation, and the command given unto him in eating the forbidden fruit, which God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purposed to order it to his own glory. So again, we see here, we talked about Adam being our perfect representative. Well, it says right here that although God created man upright and perfect, so he was indeed created as our perfect representative. Paragraph 2. Our first parents, by this sin, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and we in them, whereby death came upon all becoming dead in sin, and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. So, do you see the transmission of sin in this paragraph here, paragraph 2?
Yes.
Right. And we in them, whereby death came upon all. That original sin is transmitted to us. Paragraph 3. They being the root, and by God's appointment, standing in the room instead of all mankind, the guilt of all the sin was imputed and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity descending from them by ordinary generation, being now conceived in sin and by nature children of wrath, the servants of sin, the subject of death, and all the other miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal, unless the Lord Jesus set them free. So again, we see here, being now conceived in sin, and by nature children of wrath. So that is the original sin being transmitted to us. Paragraph 4. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. So this is getting to our sin nature here that has been transmitted. Paragraph 5. The corruption of nature during this life does remain in those that are regenerated, and although it be through Christ pardoned and mortified, yet both itself and the first motions thereof are truly and properly sin. So it is just reminding us that even believers in Christ, as long as we're in this life, are still subject to our nature of sin. We have a great hope, and we have the pardoning of sin coming upon our judgment day because of the works of Christ. But we're set free from the bonds of sin, but we are not set free from the inability to sin. We still continue to do so, even though we are in Christ.
But that's coming.
But that is coming. That is a temporary situation for those in Christ. And that is the great hope and the great news. All right, any comments or questions on what we looked at? Told you it wouldn't be terribly long tonight since we're kind of piggybacking off of last time.
Oh, I think we've talked about it before too, the past 2 days.
With Adam
being our federal head.
Yes, we have.
He's our federal head. He's saying we all have. And then Christ is our federal head. We are in him.
I think it's pretty clear from both our confession and, yes, as you said, even from some previous sermons and studies, what our position is between the options there, that we fall in the camp of federalism. Okay, good. I hope it was a helpful session and we learned a little bit more about our sin nature and original sin and how that is imputed to us. All right, no more questions. We'll go ahead and close in prayer. Father and God, Lord, we do thank you that you again have given us the ability to come together and study your word. We just ask that you have tonight opened our eyes and ears and our hearts to receive your truth. We pray that we, in some small way, may better understand your word from our study tonight, and that we would continue upon that path of sanctification through your word. And Lord, we thank you and love you for your word and your truth, Lord. And we know that that you love us, that you care for your children, that those who are in Christ have the right to be called children of God. And we thank you so much for that great love. And we thank you most of all for the second Adam. We thank you for Christ. We thank you that through his works, we have our hope that through his wounds we are healed. And we look forward to his return. We do ask that you forgive us for all the many ways we have sinned against you, even just this very day, and that we have not loved you with our whole hearts, minds, and strength, Lord. And we ask that you would continue to fill us with your Spirit and fill us with a desire to seek righteousness and turn from sin. And we pray all these things in the wonderful name of Christ. Amen.